Revelation. It's a book. And we'll start going through this, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I do pray you help us be faithful to your words. We thank you for them. I just pray you'd bless our time that we might understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jude's only got 25 verses, so we'll just kind of cover it as an overview. The person that wrote it is a fellow named Jude. You can see that, the servant of Jesus, brother of James. If you would, try a couple cross references on this one. The way this is reading, I never thought of this before, but has anybody, we know that James and John are brothers, and Peter and Andrew are brothers. Did you know that there's three boys, too? They were brothers. At least that's what it looks like to me. Now, you run these verses with me. I didn't really see this before. Luke 16, 6. Okay, this one just repeats the idea that Judas, the brother of James. Okay, so that one repeats that idea. Judas, a brother of James. Acts 1:13. Acts 1:13. Okay, at the end, Judas, the brother of James. Again, same idea, but if you go up two lines, James, the son of Alphaeus. So his dad's name is Alphaeus, so that means the dad of Judas, obviously, is Alphaeus. Okay, let's back up chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 3. Okay, now this fellow named Jude, he has, man, it's like he has a bunch of names. Okay, Matthew 10:3, in the middle of the verse, it says, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. That's Judas, or that's Jude. Another name, he's got the name Judas, Labius, and Thaddeus. But then in Mark 3:18, the guy likes to sign his name a lot, I'm not sure. I think I skipped one in Matthew 10. Did I skip one? Yeah, I did. I skipped, thought I did. James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Thomas, Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Nope, I got that one. And then Mark 3:18, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, the son of Alphaeus, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite. Okay, and then, let's see, where did I find that Matthew? I thought there was another fella by the name of Alphaeus. Mark 3:18, I got that one. I could have been wrong in that. So James and Jude are definitely brothers, but then Jude has another name, Thaddeus. Okay, and then there's another son of Alphaeus. James, the son of Alphaeus. So there's a possibility there's three brothers in there. I have to go back through that again. But who is this guy Jude? He's one of the apostles. Okay, he's one of the apostles. And he's writing to Jude, verse 1. He's writing to them that are sanctified by God and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now remember, in the back of your Bible, you're running from. I was wondering if my brains are going to start leaking out here. From Hebrews all the way to the back of the Bible is primarily aiming at Jews of the tribulation. Now, the ones who are sanctified by God the Father, if we go back to Ezekiel, that would be a reference to Israel. Ezekiel 28, verse 25. Ezekiel 28, verse 25. Okay, Ezekiel 28 is mainly a chapter about Lucifer. But toward the end of that chapter, verse 25, thus saith the Lord God, when I shall have gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom that are scattered, so that jumps us into James 1, scattered tribes, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the heathen, then shall they dwell in their land that I have given to my servant Jacob, and they shall dwell safely therein, and shall build houses and plant vineyards, and then so forth. So that's the promise with Israel. So is Jude writing those things to Israel, the sanctified ones? It seems so. But he throws in preserved in Jesus Christ, and that's the Jews, that's the Jewish remnant that will receive the covenant. They got to accept Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And, of course, the name Jesus Christ is the name that is forbidden to speak at the United Nations. You can't say it in a public school unless you're cussing. Okay, you don't want to say it AA because you can believe in anything's your God, a door, a tree, or whatever, but just don't say Jesus Christ. They kind of, you know, blow circuit breakers on that. I remember reading a story about a guy who was a mason, becoming to be a mason, and he was climbing up the ladder, getting to be a 33rd degree mason, and when he had his appointment to be officially, you know, in the gang, about a month prior, somebody started witnessing to him. So at the same pinnacle in his life, he was coming to salvation, and he was coming to this point in his life, and he got saved just like a couple days before when they had the initiation, and they said, "Who's your God?" He said, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ." And they go, you know, get out of here. Okay? And that's the name they don't want to hear. But that's the name that when a Jew is witnessed to, that's brought up. Remember when God witnessed to Paul, Saul, when he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." That's why the Jews in Acts 2 had to get baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So he's making sure that they're going to accept Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, he lays a foundation about God's Son and this and that, and this is better than the angels, but he doesn't mention the name until 2:9. It's almost like he's building a case, and then all of a sudden, bam, right in your face. And the Lord does that. Over and over in the Old Testament, over 30-some times, it says, "I am the Holy One of Israel." Now, that's a political statement. And that's not backing off from the United Nations at all. That's putting it right in their face. If you don't like it, tough apples. "I'm the Holy One of Israel, Esau." Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay? And so the name Jesus Christ is the one that's significant to them. So in Hebrews 10, and of course he's writing to the Jews or Hebrews, and he gives their history about all these sacrifices. And then he concludes it down in verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified." That's the Jude 1 talking about. "Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." No more sacrifices. You got to come to Jesus Christ. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering up oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now I find it interesting, you know, the new Bibles, Their manuscripts stop at Hebrews 9:14. The Vaticanus manuscripts. They don't have Hebrews 9:14 all the way to the end. But when you pick up a new Bible, they'll have Hebrews 9:14 to the end. It's because of the dishonesty of these new Bibles is that they do not follow their manuscripts. They have all these accusations and gripings against the King James Bible, and then they do it 10 times worse. Okay, a lot of times, you ever hear somebody say about the italicized words aren't supposed to be in a Bible, you know, the King James translators added that and all this stuff. Well, that's a half-truth, okay? What the King James translators did is the manuscripts they had available, if that wasn't in a text, they believe it was supposed to be in a text. Okay, so the italicized words, all of them are supposed to do that. Okay, and then we have evidence that Jesus Christ himself accepted the italicized words. Now, if you go to Luke 3, it will say the son of, italics, the son of, because the translators didn't have that in their manuscripts. But the new Bibles don't italicize it. Why? They're not honest. They're dishonest. They should have done that. So they criticized the King James Bible for adding words when they did the same thing, but they didn't tell you about it. And that's the hypocrisy of these guys. Now, the evidence that the italicized words, a person has to come to the conclusion, what do I do? All stay or all go? That's the only conclusion. There are five times in the Old Testament where the word is italicized, and in the New Testament when that passage is mentioned, it is not italicized. That's evidence that we are to accept those words. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, the word back in Deuteronomy that he was quoting from is italicized. So here Jesus Christ is telling us, by example, I guided these men to place these in there by his example. So we'll just take that. We'll take that. Okay, so Jude is addressed to the sanctified by the Father and preserved by Jesus Christ. Okay, the second thing is down in verse 3. He's exhorted the common man to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, okay, salvation that is common amongst all. And it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, who's the one is he encouraging to contend for the faith? Common people. Mark 12, verse 37 says, the common people heard him gladly. That was the common people the day of Jesus Christ heard him gladly, but the elite heard him, but they were trying to catch him in his words. Okay, and it's the common man that is the one that the Lord will use in a marvelous way to contend for the faith. That's the title where I got from this is the Common Man's Reference Bible. And the thing goes like this, is years ago when William Tyndale was translating in English, he's at a meal with somebody, and a couple of Roman priests were there, and they were griping at him. They were griping and saying, well, I can't believe you're putting the Bible in, not from Latin, but you're putting in the vulgar English. And William Tyndale responded. He said, I'm going to pray to God that a common plowboy will know more scripture than you do. Well, I'm an answer to that prayer. I'm a common plowboy. We stopped plowing in 1974, but still, I'm a plowboy. In the last couple of days, it feels like I've been dragging one behind me. Okay, but William Tyndale. Now, when he says earnestly contend for the faith, that doesn't mean, when we see the word contention or contend, a person tends to think, okay, that means yelling, angry, mean, and all this stuff. No, you can play competitively in a game and be a good sport, good sportsman. I think in a game, no matter what sport it is, your biggest competitor is yourself. keep your mouth shut when something bad happens to you. That's tough. That shows where your flesh is at. And so the thing is take it as a challenge that you're going to do the best you can that when you come into this game, I'm going to keep my testimony at the end of the game. Because that's what sports is. So a guy can be a good sport and still contend and be competitive and keep your testimony. So a person can earnestly contend from the faith. Now, I've mentioned before that I get letters often from people that don't have a church to go to. Okay, their most recent one is past week, a young fella in his upper 30s, raised on a farm, 1,200 acres when he was a kid, lives in east of Los Angeles, got saved 8 years ago, started reading his Bible 3 to 4 hours every night, and he's got no place to go. Churches are arguing with him about the King James, the preachers are. He got no place to go. He's been listening to me on Final Fight. That's a internet radio out of Washington. John Robinson and Matt Crane has been doing that for quite a while. And I don't know if they're getting on our server or what they're doing, but they got me on there every single day. And I was in Australia, a little kid in the church said, I listen to you on Final Fight. And I'm thinking, boy, you got problems. this fellow said, hey, listening to me on Final Fight, he said, you're my pastor now. He's got nothing. He's got nothing. Okay, and I told him, get online, go to BibleBelievers.com. It's a place where you can find, hopefully find a church. But I told him, I said, you got to be careful on that because the BibleBelievers.com, the church directory will be guys who carry the King James to guys who believe it. And so you do got to be careful, but at least there's a starter where you can start looking in your area, but he's got nothing to go to. And sadly, that is all over the place. Why? Apostasy is wreaking havoc in the churches. Now, a lot of times a person can find a fundamentalist church, and they'll teach about their same 15 to 20 topics over and over and over. And if that satisfies a person, fine and dandy, hunky dory, I don't care. But I don't know about you, but I want to see what this book says. Okay, and so Jude says we got to contend for the faith. And you and I can contend for the faith in a gentleman fashion. Okay, and this is a big beef people have against Ruckman. Is that in the past you had David Oldys Fuller and other men that were defending the King James, but they were very kind men. And they laughed them off. So Ruckman, being an army kid, decided to sneak down in the basement. And as he came up the stairs, got into their study room, and he goes, boom! And it scared him to death. Now, I don't justify a lot of his methods the way he writes, but still, he got their attention. And a lot of these King James guys have jumped on a bandwagon, but they won't talk about the white elephant, who's been the point man for years. They're too busy criticizing them. Okay, and the thing is, we just need to appreciate it. You don't have to agree with everything. I don't agree with myself half the time. Okay, but still the idea is, that's not my whole method to yell and scream, get mad, all this stuff at somebody. I like to just gently give them the passage and just watch it do the work. Because that way the Word of God is doing the work. Okay, and so, yes, there are times you got to rebuke them sharply in the face. Titus chapter 1 says there are times to do that. But 2 Timothy, especially in personal conversations, 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 25 would be the pattern. He says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So there's one way of handling people where you can contend for the faith in a nice fashion, in a kind fashion. with meekness. But then there's a time, where you just got to really put the pressure down on some people. Titus chapter 1. And usually, about the only time, when it's a one-on-one situation, usually that's not the time. And another rule is if the person is older than me, then I don't do it either. Why? Because it says in 1 Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, Titus 1 verse 9, he said this, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. So there's method one. Use sound doctrine to try to convince them. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Okay, so there's that crowd. Once in time, you got to smite the scorner, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So there is a time you rebuke somebody sharply, and that doesn't mean you yell and scream at them. Okay? You just use the words of God and just smile at them and say, you're lying. How do I say this nicely? You're a bald-faced liar. Have a good day. One time, I had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. JWs are Mormons. I forget. JWs. And I opened the door, and they didn't even introduce themselves. I got a couple of JWs. And they just off the cuff said, well, we've been talking. I thought myself, who cares? We've been talking about all the world's troubles, and what do you think is a cause for that? And I said, sin? And the guy said, well, yeah, can you be a little more specific? I said, yeah, sure, sin. Booze, drugs, you know, cussing, you know, murder, adultery, Jehovah's Witnesses. And when I said that, they said, no, I said, oh, yeah. I mean, it got their attention. Okay, and our conversation was too short. Because they said, would you like somebody else to come by? I said, who, Mark? I said, he don't have the answers either. I've already dealt with Mark twice. You've dealt with Mark? I said, yeah, twice. So that's how it goes. See you later, pal. So, Sam Gipp is probably one of the most appreciated and liked evangelists across this country. He's one of my favorite evangelists. Is it because he's funny? That's got something to do with it. But he is very profound. But the thing that is about Sam is he can get you laughing, and then he'll take that knife and slide it in, and it's like, oh, ouch, he got me on that one. And that's very effective. And I would dare say that's having some experience and wisdom. And so, yeah, there's times we got to rebuke somebody. Okay, but we can do it in a good fashion. Jude verse 4. Now, here's the biggest low-life scumbags that's going on in the church situation. Jude verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That would be the Bible revisionist. In many cases, that's the crowd that's attacking what God says. That's the crowd that has destroyed the Christian colleges across this country, and they are some of the most arrogant people you've ever dealt with. Now, I've written to several of them through the years, sincerely trying to ask questions, and I wrote to the one at Grace College when I went to Grace College several years ago, and I'm in a New Testament survey class, and Professor Manahan says to the class, I want you all to read through the New Testament. And I'm a student there. And he said, but I encourage you, don't read through the King James, get your new Bible. So I did what the guy said. Went to the bookstore, bought an NIV, came back and read through it. And I started noticing differences. I had memorized King James passages growing up. Jet cadets. I was in the jet cadets. Okay, and in the jet cadets, you know, you got to get up to the admiral level. You had to be able to look up 10 Bible verses in 3 seconds or less. Okay, 1, 3 seconds or less, 2, 3 seconds or less, you know, 10 times, you know, and so I was able to do that. And then you had to memorize 49 some verses. So I'd memorize these verses out of the King James Bible, and then I started noticing they ain't the same as the NIV. And here is the general attitude that comes across a person. What am I going to do? Fooey on it. Forget memorizing. And that's the truth about the matter, is the more Bibles that are published that are easy to read, the less people read them. And that's from evidence if you talk to them. And it's these guys at the top. Now, Gail Ripplinger came out with a book about the Greek words, and I knew it was bad, but I didn't realize how bad it was, how wicked and perverse these Greekifiers are. It's bad. Okay, and so Jude is saying there in verse 4, they've crept in unawares. Now, as you start reading in verse 6, 7, and 8, Jude writes about some of the weirdest things, strange, supernatural, unnatural, strange ideas. And it's like I preached about a month ago. Weird ideas. And I know the Bible's got some of these things. Okay, verse 6, angels which kept not their first estate. What's that? But left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness in the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. What's strange flesh? Strange flesh? The devil is putting it right in our face now. He's not hiding it anymore. It is right in our face, and he's going to rub it in our face because he's got the new world order coming. Hallelujah. You can have it, pal. Now, I know Jude writes about some strange things. Ezekiel writes about strange stuff. You ever read The Wheel Within the Wheel? Figure that one out. Fourth dimension. The fourth dimension is like the love of God, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth. That's a fourth dimension. We're living in a three-dimension world. Add that spiritual one, the fourth dimension, where the wheel's inside the wheel. It is going to blow our mind, this stuff. Ezekiel writes about some of that. Daniel writes about some strange beasts and strange dreams. Zechariah writes about some weird stuff. And Hebrews mentions it, Hebrews 13, verse 9. Now, the thing is I believe that we need to believe all the Bible, and we need to study some of these things. Hebrews 13, 9 says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. But don't get carried away with it. Don't get carried away with it. Okay? Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, you can get on YouTube, and there's a guy named Steve Quayle that his entire ministry is about the Nephilims. Kind of interesting. But I'm not going to go on a street corner and preach about the Nephilims. I mean, that just isn't going to go over real well. We're going to give the gospel. Now, if a kid comes up and has had some weird experiences, I think we ought to be able to talk to him about it. Conspiracies. Okay, because people have had some pretty bad experiences. Satanic ritual abuse is more common than people know. And if you know some of these things, again, not being occupied, preoccupied, we can be able, possibly, when a person crosses our path, to help them. Because people have had some very strange experiences. So these strange ideas occur at a strange time because Matthew 24 said it is going to be the worst time ever known to man. None of the Christian movies that try to portray the tribulation time period, they cannot even come close to show how bad it's going to be. Now, I appreciate them. The Thief in the Night, that's one my wife, I believe she got saved under, The Thief in the Night. But they had a nice little guillotine, you know, severing people's head, which is a nice way to go about it, instead of the way that's probably going to go about it. Okay, but still, it's going to be the worst time known to man, and they're going to have worldwide apparitions commonly. They're going to have a huge monster over there that's going to suck up the Jordan River and then try to cause people to blow out water at them so that they can't get down to Petra. The Bible's got weird stuff in there. This science fiction, Godzilla, King Kong type stuff, Star Wars, they're getting that from somewhere. But the Lord wants us to be occupied with grace. So, and a lot of times we'll get these ideas, and yeah, it's kind of interesting, but we need to maintain our focus. So you got strange flesh, and in Jude verse 8, you got defiled flesh. These are filthy dreamers. Filthy, that's a King James Bible word, filthy dreamers. A dreamer, okay, is somebody that's a prophet of some type. And you'll find one back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, and these are false dreamers. Okay, in Jeremiah 27 verse 9 is one I want to look at. Here's the dreamers. Don't we got dreamers going on in our country? Yeah, I guess we do. I'm not thinking about those dreamers. Jeremiah 27:9. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets. This is what Jeremiah said. Nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers. That's a rough crowd. That's the crowd that's getting this world together. And they could have it. Okay, but then in verse 8 of Jude, they defile the flesh. They're messing around with their flesh. Okay, and this is a whole basis of the transgender movement. You know, I thought sodomy was where the end game was, but it's not that. The end game is this transgender movement. To mess around with the flesh, and so these people are so far gone that they will not repent. And that's where it's going. Now, they've been doing this for years, secretly. Now they're coming out openly. Now, a lot of them are still secretly, but they are coming out openly. When they defile that flesh, they are jumping into that reprobate mind. And they're going to be habitual liars and deceivers. That's what Jude writes about. Now, if that's not bad enough, then you go to verse 9 and you have the invasion of the body snatchers. Where Moses dies. Okay, Moses dies. And God said to Michael, I want you to go down and get his body. So Michael comes down to the sepulcher of Moses and he's going to get that body. Okay, and the devil shows up, verse 9. So you got Michael and the devil about that body. And all Michael says to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. That's all he said. Lord rebuke you. Get out of here. He said, what are you taking a body for? None of your business. God told me to do it. And he took that body, and I don't know, took it to heaven. I don't know what he did with it. And the reason why is he's going to use that body with Moses in the tribulation time period. So you have Enoch as a picture of the rapture. Elijah is a picture of the prophets. Moses is a picture of the law. Moses represents people who die twice. And Elijah is going to die once. He just hasn't done it yet. But Enoch pictures people who don't die. That's the one I want to be in. Okay? Now that Enoch's been mentioned, okay, he's coming up here a little bit later. But in verse 12, here's the political mindset as they come in through. These are spots in your feast of charity. That's a charity dinner. Paying $1,000 for a steak meal. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves, notice, without fear. I remember right after Obama got elected, you know, they came onto YouTube, people write in, the video that Obama fears. And I knew from the start, that whole birth certificate thing was true. The guy's a faker. He was definitely, you know, maybe he was born in Kenya. I don't know. Maybe he's developed. I don't know. But that obviously, and I knew that he's just going to march through like nothing ever happened. They feed themselves without fear. And I don't know if you've seen the official artistry of Obama and what's her name? And if you look at that closely, it looks like he's got an extra pinky under his pinky. 6 fingers on his left hand. It looks like that. But the guy that drew the picture is a guy who has also drawn pictures of black women holding the beheaded head of a white woman. That's the kind of people he runs with. Okay, and so these guys do not fear the video that Hillary wants nobody to see. They don't care. They're not afraid. The Illuminati doesn't want this to be out. The Illuminati will let it out what they want to let out. They do not have fear. They're running a show. The devil was created without fear. Job 41:3. They're not worried about us common people. They laugh at us. Okay, and so in verse 12, it says, they feed themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Yeah, that's the way they are. But they have forgotten there's one up here, up in heaven, that's stronger. Okay, now if we would drop down to 14 and 15. Now here are this is the only statement that God gives credit to Enoch in the Bible. Now, if you get online, he might be able to. Does anybody have the book of Enoch? I've got it. Okay. The book of Enoch. I have no idea if this is Enoch. Okay. No idea. If it is, then Noah had to carry it on the ark and then had to preserve it all those years. Now, that portion of Scripture is in here right off the front, right off the beginning. Now, of course, anybody could have put this together. Anybody could have taken that passage, put this in, and threw all this other stuff in there. Who knows? Now, guys on the internet, this is secret knowledge. This is extra canonical. Hey, it's not Scripture. This is Scripture. Now, here's what Enoch said. Now, you can see that Enoch had a favorite word. And here's what he said. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And I'm sure he heard people say, yeah, Enoch, they've been saying that for a long time. And then he says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. That's the crowd he witnessed. Now, if this is an accurate record, which I am uncertain about that, he describes one giant to be 450 feet tall. Could it be true? I have no idea. Okay, but I do know this, that if they had giants in this day, that would not work. Okay, because when Satan appears as the beast in the Antichrist, when he is thrown into hell, people would say, is this the man that caused us to fear? Giants would not work in this age.
You have to go before the flood, and that works because they were larger people. They had larger animals. Okay, where after the flood, they got to be like Judas Iscariot, where they didn't know he was a devil, just a man like anybody else. And so Enoch wrote about this ungodly behavior. But the only portion that God put in the scripture is that one sentence. And so then he tells us, how do we prepare for this, the greatest doctrine of the Bible is the second coming. And so he's going to give us the opposition prior to the second coming, verse 16, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. Okay, verse 17, okay, it says, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So those are characteristics he's given us. This is your opposition. This is what you're going to be putting up with. And then he says, here's what you need to do to prepare. Now, doctrinally, somebody in the tribulation. But he said, here's what you got to do. Beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Does he write that to a believer? I'm in the love of God. I can't get out of the love of God. Okay, doctrinally, I'm in Christ. But he's telling these people, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's weird. Leprosy. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. There's the greatest doctrine. And so Jude is writing about, he's concluding this with the greatest doctrine, and guess what the next book in the Bible is going to reveal? Jesus Christ. And that's how the Bible is going to close right there with Revelation. Okay, we'll stop with that. Lord, I do thank you that can make it through that, and I praise you for your blessing. And I pray that this would have been a blessing and a help, and I pray that you just help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.